reading comes from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. And it's where Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was at about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Peter. And Janet's now going to come and talk to us about that passage, and then we'll lead us in communion afterwards. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering and for the time to come with our brothers and sisters to worship you here. We thank you for Janet and her faithfulness to you and to this gathering. And we just ask that you be with her this morning, guide her, give her your word. And we ask that you open our ears and our hearts to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Lisette. And Peter, thank you so much for reading that quite long chapter. It's great to see so many of you here today. As a church, we're looking at what does it mean to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus. And we're just starting a new sermon series where we're looking at a theme of worship. How can we worship God? How, as wholehearted followers, can we worship him in spirit and in truth? Now, I want you to sort of think back over your life. What is the strangest place you have ever worshipped God in? Have you ever been to those really ornate Baroque churches? Have you ever gone into a really simple church building? You may have worshipped in a Baptist church or a nonconformist church or a high Catholic church or an Orthodox church. They're all different. I've spent some time in Africa where I've worshipped in a hut with just a tin roof. But I've also worshipped under a tree or in a school. The buildings are very, very different. We worship God in different ways, in different styles, with different music. Verse 23, Jesus calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's really the verses I'm going to be concentrating on. A time is coming, verse 23, and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth. So this comes when Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They were half Jewish, half Gentiles, and they didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And Samaria is geographically right between Judea and Jerusalem in the south and Galilee in the north. So if you wanted a direct route, which Jesus did, to come up from Jerusalem to Galilee, you had to go right through Samaria. And he went through, and he was tired. It's just one of those reminders that Jesus was also fully human. He got tired. So next time you get tired, Jesus got tired too. And it says in verse 6, he was tired from the journey. He sat down. It was the middle of the day, and only dubious women came out in the middle of the day to draw water. The women would go first thing in the morning or last thing at evening when it was cool in the shade of the day. But it's just a sign that this woman was a bit of an outcast. She came in the middle of the day and, shock, horror, he, a Jew, asks her, a woman and a Samaritan woman to boot, for a drink of water. And the conversation develops, and it very quickly goes on from water to living water. Jesus talks about everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again, but the water I give them, you will never thirst. It will become a spring of water leading up to eternal life. And he starts talking about the living water, the Holy Spirit living in us, our deepest spiritual longing to know God personally, being satisfied forever. That thirst we have for what really is it all about? What is the truth? Searching for God. He promises living water. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And on Sunday, if you have a look at the flip chart on your right, you can just see Paul's diagram left over from Sunday morning where he talked about our bodies. He talked about our soul, and then he talked about our spirits and about the need for our spirit to be awakened, to find God and to know God. So Jesus is talking with a woman, and then he faces her with reality. It moves on from being a nice conversation about water and living water. And then if you have a look at verse 16, 17, he suddenly says to her, and it seems a bit random, go and get your husband. And that was the sticking point, because she says to him, I haven't got a husband. And he, in the power of the Spirit, had that supernatural gift of knowledge and said, no, actually, you've had five husbands and you're with a sixth man who's not yet your husband there. She is faced with Jesus speaking very directly to her, and she does what a lot of us do when we get challenged about something. We change the subject. Somebody challenges you. God speaks to you about something. It's much easier to change the subject. Let's go for a red herring. Let's distract Jesus, verse 19, by saying, where should we worship God? A nice theological red herring. I can see you're a prophet, she says. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, which is Mount Gerizim, but you Jews claim the place where we've got to worship is in Jerusalem. So the argument she brought up was, is there a particular special place to worship God? We Samaritans say it's got to be here, Mount Gerizim. You Jews say it's got to be Jerusalem. But what Jesus says is the object of worship, who we worship, the Father, is more important than the place of worship. That genuine worship is not limited to you've got to be in this particular holy or special place. Verse 21, woman, he says, not in a dreadful sense, just the way he addressed her, time is coming when you'll worship the Father, not on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. He's saying a new age is coming, a kingdom is coming, when you don't have to travel to a special place. You can worship God everywhere, in every place. You're not going to be limited by geography. It doesn't matter if you live really close to Jerusalem or really far away. You don't have to make a pilgrimage to somewhere. You're free to worship God everywhere. I don't know if that's been your reality in my life. I have found myself worshipping God in all sorts of places. Often it might be when I'm outside, might be when I'm in the garden or on a walk. We don't have to worship God in a special place. And anyway, a single building, even a tall one like this, cannot contain God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon is dedicating the brand new temple, this is what Solomon writes. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Sometimes I find I associate God with the church building itself. And yet Solomon is saying you couldn't contain God within a church building. Yes, I worship him when I'm here inside Christchurch, when I'm singing, when I'm worshiping. But God and the church building are not the same thing. We can worship outside. But what do you do if you live in a country where you're persecuted? You may end up having to worship God in a prison cell, or in the North Korean gulag labor camps, in the outside toilets. We can worship God anywhere. We are not limited to a particular place. And then he comes on to verse 23. A time is coming when we'll worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. The true worshippers are genuine. They're not just interested in what the building looks like or the ceremonies are like. God is spirit. He's not a sort of physical person, if you like. He exists everywhere. God's not confined to one place. And so our true worship is spiritual. We're worshipping God who is spirit. And so to me, there's something about the connection between our spirit inside us worshipping God, the Spirit. When Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, it opened up our spirits to be able to directly to meet with God, to commune with God, to worship God without needing to burn a daily sacrifice or without needing a priest to offer the worship on our behalf. God is spirit, and we're called to worship him in spirit. God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to accept that ultimate truth is found in God. The writer to Hebrews in chapter 9 says this: the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary with a tabernacle and a holy place and then a most holy place. But, Hebrews 9:11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goat and calves. He entered the most holy place, once for all, by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. Next week, Chris Brown is coming to preach, and he'll be saying a bit more about the book of Hebrews. So a contrast between worship in the old way and worship in the new covenant. So holy buildings, holy mountains are only signposts. They're not the real thing. And we've got to beware that they become the thing rather than God himself. God is not contained geographically or architecturally. God is spirit. So true worship, we're called to worship him with spirit and truth. True worship is not to do with how well we sing or don't sing. I'm fairly musical, but my mother was actually fairly tone deaf and she couldn't hold a tune. And yet when you saw my mum in church, you could see she was still worshipping God. There was something about her face, her posture, where she, in her spirit she was worshipping God, although the singing wasn't very tuneful. The true worship comes from deep inside our spirit, that turning to God to praise him. I sometimes listen to choirs singing beautifully, and just occasionally I think, do you really mean the words you are singing so beautifully? We're called to worship in truth, that what we sing when we worship, we mean it. We look at the words and we worship God. We choose to give God his worth, to praise him however we feel inside, whatever our outward circumstances are like. We call to worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to finish there, and as we go into communion, let's just be quiet and think about our worship to God, how he calls us to worship him wherever we are, in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we long for that living water. Send your Holy Spirit upon us. Anoint us again that we can drink of that water. And may we worship you. Worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Teach us, Lord, how to worship you, not just at the midweek when we're singing, but how we can worship you at all times, in all places, for you are our God. Amen.